Well, again, welcome to High Mill. Pray you feel welcome this morning here with us. I saw a meme the other day on Facebook. It said, for those of you who said any prayers during Sunday's Browns game, church starts at 10. Or, you know, said like, God, if you let us win a game, we will be at church, right? I almost posted but forgot, but I do see some happy Browns fans, and it is a great thing. To experience a victory one time in life. This will probably be it, so enjoy it. I'm just kidding. See, I'm too much of a realist. I told you guys that a couple weeks ago. A couple things just to communicate for High Mill community, all of us. Please keep the Israel team in your prayers. We have a large group that's gone right now. They come back Monday. We want to cover them in prayer. Also, I'm asking you to keep praying over Identity Church, Kevin Kazemi and their team, what they're doing. Kevin, you know, has always been like a son of this church. He's a brother to me, and I just can't say enough amazing things about him. And so we want to continue to pray for them and what they're doing and launching out into something new. It's exciting for them, and so we got to remember to pray for them because we're the church together. It's not this little church and that church. We're all in this together, so please remember to pray for them. Also, something exciting, Sarah Schultz, you in here? There you are. Okay, Sarah's going to share something with us that we're able to be a part of, and I'm going to give you the mic. There you go. Yeah, you're fine.
Thanks. I just wanted to share with you guys a couple of opportunities. I've had the privilege of being a part of Pregnancy Choices, which is a pregnancy resource center in Canton for the last 5 years, both as a volunteer and then as a staff person, and then now back as a volunteer. But there's a couple of opportunities coming up, so if you've ever thought about getting more involved or you want more information, I'd be happy to share with you. Basically, Pregnancy Choices provides free information, pregnancy testing, ultrasounds, and first prenatal visits for women who are pregnant or think they could be pregnant in the community. And they also provide a lot of restoration groups is what we call them, and they're groups for healing from sexual brokenness, grief, past abortions, anything like that. So if that's something that's part of your story, you know, I'd love to talk with you as well. But one thing that's coming up, starting October 6th, is volunteer training. This is a two-week commitment. It's a Tuesday, Thursday night, and then a Saturday for 2 weeks. It's kind of long, but it's just an amazing opportunity to understand more about some of the brokenness that we experience in our community and in ourselves as well. And so I just recommend that if that's something that you've ever considered doing or you just even want to learn how you can minister better to women, even if it's not at Pregnancy Choices, I definitely recommend it. The other thing is the Walk for Life, and there are brochures for both of these things on the back table. The Walk for Life this year, I'm really excited, is being held over at Walsh University, so it's right in our neighborhood around the corner. It is going to be Saturday, October 6th. Sorry, I got the dates wrong. Training starts on the 8th. This is on the 6th. And it's going to start between 9 and 10 is registration, and then the walk will actually start around 10. But this year they're going to do an unofficially timed 5K before that. So if you like to run, you know, you can come and do that. They're going to have kids' activities. They usually have some, like, you know, snacks and coffees. We're getting started. And it's just an opportunity to come out and just support the community. You can raise pledges, which is, you can use this flyer for that, or you can do it online, and there's instructions on how you can do that. And it's just a fun day to come out and just support Pregnancy Choices in our community. So.
Awesome. Thank you, Sarah. And we're going to give that plug next week, too, right?
Yeah, and I have a PowerPoint.
Perfect. Okay, so you'll get to hear more info next week, too, as well about it. We also have men's conference signups begin today. Men's retreat sign-ups begin today. And women's conference, we have a limited number of tickets available, and you can still sign up, but today's the last day. So please, if you can, check out the tables in the back. Scott and Shannon will be back there to give you any info. You can get plugged in. Last but not least, if you've been on High Mill's Facebook feed at all, you probably saw a video from 2011 of myself talking about our restoration ministry. It was when we first started. I looked like I'm like 12. In the video, I had hair. So if you see it, don't make fun of me. However, it's pretty exciting to look at a video that we did so long ago because we talked about this dream of reaching our city and doing something powerful and connecting with students and families and being able to bring food and job training and all these things that we've dreamed about doing, we've been able to do some of it over the last 7 years. We've made amazing strides, and there's still so much that we want to do. But one or two things I want to communicate to us as a church is we used to do Adopt-A-Block, which was where we brought food to the community, and we would be able to give it out freely, connect and evangelize and share the gospel. We had to switch that up this year, and so what we're doing now is we are basically putting a non-perishable food bank upstairs, and we desperately need any food that you could bring, non-perishables. On a Sunday, you can drop it off up by the waterfall right there to your left, and we would love to be able to fill that room full of food so we can connect with families and help feed those who need food. So many of our kids are struggling. And secondly, we have a lot of people who have asked about donating to Restoration or the Dream Center. You are able to donate through the United Way. Also, a lot of employers do this too, and they'll ask their people who work for them, is there any donations or any place that you'd want to donate? All you need is an EIN number. We have that for you. You could give it to them, and that money through United Way could be donated right into our ministry here and what we're trying to do. You can see Kelly Carey. Raise your hand, Kelly. There's Kelly. Or Michelle down front. Raise your hand, honey. There you go. And they'll get you the information. All right? Perfect. Week 3 of our series on the book of James. Guys, if you go ahead and play the video, we're going to jump right in after this.
Faith works. This is the message of James, that we, in our own ability, cannot stand in the face of adversity. We could never find the strength to trust without faith. Because we don't have the capability to see above the trials that we meet, to keep our eyes focused on the King while counting the situation we are currently experiencing as joy. Faith works. This is the essence of James. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Without faith, without works, we too quickly become that man in the mirror staring at his face, but then forgets the way he looks as soon as he turns away. But with faith, with works, we stay steadfast on this journey, progressively sanctified, knowing we'll be perfected once we reach the other side. Faith works. This is the cry of James, that faith apart from works can never be sustained, that in every day and in every way we should see this truth proclaimed, because it's faith that makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. It's faith that keeps us humble, not proud. It's faith that directs our tongues to bless, not to curse. It's faith that causes us to show mercy, not judgment. It's faith that leads us to true religion, not its empty substitute. And it's faith that's causing us to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation with every breath that we breathe. And it will be faith that causes us to worship our God for all eternity. This is the message of James. Faith works.
You to open up your word or the word of God this morning with me to chapter 1 of the book of James, and we're going to jump right in to what I would say is one of the most challenging parts of this awesome letter, a no-nonsense black and white kind of letter that, man, is it can hit you in the face. All right, let's look at 1, and I'm going to start in verse 22. Now, I'm going to read this morning from the Message translation. The way Eugene Peterson translates this is brilliant. Love this. It says, "Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of their eye, and sticks with it, it is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in what they do. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the orphan and the widow in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. Father, I pray, Lord, this morning you would take my words, take this part of James and let it speak life to us. Challenge us, Lord. We don't want to stay the same as we came in here. Encourage us with your word. But Holy Spirit, let us more than anything leave here more like Jesus Christ. That is our desire. And only you, Holy Spirit, can do that. And so we yield ourselves to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask a rhetorical question to all the parents out here. If your kids are grown up, I'm sure you can go back in time and think about this. You don't need to answer, but just give me a look of solidarity if you can, okay? At any time when you've had to tell your son or your daughter to do something, you know, pick up the dish, pick up your clothes, turn the lights off, you know, don't do this or you need to do this, did it ever require you to ask more than once? Okay, I take laughing and smiles as a sense of yes, solidarity, okay? For whatever reason, with my kids, our kids, it's the same thing. You've got to, you know, not say it once. And we always say, I'm not going to say it again, but we do, right? We have to say things over and over and over to kids to get them to understand they have to act. They have to do what we're telling them to do. Now, I'm very empathetic with my own kids because I know that for me, when I was a kid, I struggled with this so badly. I can't even count the number of times my mom and dad had to punish me or discipline me because I would say one thing and I would always do the other. Literally, I have vivid memories of this. I would love to say that I grew out of it. I didn't. When I went into high school, even when I played football, for example, there was always times where the coach would come to me because I led our defense, but then I also was a running back on our offense. And he would come to me and explain things to me that I got to do to make the play successful. Throughout my entire high school football life growing up, I was always the cause of punishment for the entire team. Here's why. Every time I was told to do something, the coach would always say, Do you understand? Yes. Yeah, completely. I got it. And I would just hear it, and it never clicked. And so eventually what ended up happening is, you know, with every season, as the season would go on, at first it'd be like, okay, Noah, come back here. Do you see what you did wrong? Let me explain this to you because you heard me, but you didn't do what you needed to do. What happened was they just lost patience, and they would just blow the whistle and yell, run to the hills. And every single time the team would look at myself or it was one other person, we were always the ones, and just curse at us under their breath like you wouldn't believe because I was always the culprit for not following through, not getting it done right. And so I'm empathetic with my own kids, and I know I'm not the only one who has battled this in this room. You see, what I battled, what kids battle, what we battle, is a disconnect between what we hear and what we are actually supposed to do. A large chasm that exists from hearing to doing. You see, I wish I could say that as we grow in Christ, as we become mature, as we become adults, that we grow out of this, that it doesn't really impact us, that kids, yes, but us as adults, no. It's not the case. In fact, since the days of Eden, since the days of Solomon, David, Jesus, and so on up to the present moment, crossing that chasm from hearing to doing is still a very relevant topic in all of our lives. What's kind of crazy, this past week I learned that there's actually science behind it. You see, in your brain, you are wired to make decisions that benefit yourself immediately. There's a scientific name for this, they've studied it. What they have realized is that when we have good intentions, we'll say, you know, I want to do this to better my life or to see something happen. Our brain will say, that's a great idea. Yes, I'm all in. But when the time comes to make a decision in the present moment for that future self, the brain wants to fight you on it. For example, let's say you want to lose weight, read a book, learn a language, whatever it might be. I've got a million good intentions that I've never finished, right? I'm sure you do too. You have all these amazing things, but those things that you want to see and do, they're far down the line. They're in the future. And your brain says, yes, that sounds fantastic. I want to do that. You can read all the books, you can hear all these teachings about something, and you're thinking, that sounds great. Let's say it's, you know, getting healthy. So the next morning when you got to wake up to actually get up at 5:30 to go run, your brain says, there is no way on this beautiful earth I am going to get my behind out of bed and run right. Like, your brain will fight you on it because your brain wants you to make decisions that benefit the present moment. It wants you to be settled with hearing as being okay, but not going all the way to doing. You see, we can laugh about it with kids. We can joke about it with our work. You know, we can slack off and things. But man, the one area that we can't do that is this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. For so many of us, that same chasm from hearing to doing, it exists in our walk of faith. To where we hear what Jesus wants us to do. We read what we're called to do. We hear it preached. We hear it on a podcast. We hear it online. We hear all the good things that God wants us to do with our lives. But when it comes to actually doing it, we struggle. The reasons are many. It could be laziness. It could be, you know, we just don't want to. It could be that we are really good at talking about Jesus, but following Jesus, that's a little too hard. You see, many of us in this room, myself included, we can talk a huge game. But before God, he knows our heart. He knows that he wants us to walk it out. He wants us to step out into faith, to live his teachings, not just hear them. Now, we'll get into this in a little bit, but if you're anything like me, when you first even hear what James said, you rush to a place of condemnation and guilt and, oh my gosh, I don't do enough. I don't do this enough. You know, I could be doing this. You just got to stop. Don't go there. Because that foundation for that thinking comes from a place of slavery. You're not a slave. You're a son and daughter. You see, the motivation to do, the motivation to follow through and to be what you hear Jesus teaching does not come from a place of drudgery. It should come from a place of sonship or being a daughter where you recognize that I get to walk out the teachings of God. I get to live and embody a life that brings joy to my Father. Versus, well, I got to do this. I got to follow through. I got to forgive. That's not the foundation we're called to live on as Christians. We're going to revisit some of these verses, and we're just going to go back into asking James a really simple question. What does it look like to have action come together with our faith? What is the natural outflow of that? And I'm going to read from the New King James Version, but I'm going to start in verse 21. I'm going to read verse 21 and 22, if you guys want to follow along with me. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, which by then deceiving yourselves. One time, many years ago, when I think I was part-time here, I met with somebody who has since moved. And the person came in and said, I need to talk to you. I need to talk about forgiving somebody. And it was really challenging. This person had gone through a scenario that was really tough, but she knew that she had to forgive this friend. Mature Christian, knew the Word of God, came in, and we read the scriptures together. We met two times. And I kind of wanted to stay back and let her get to the point where she was able to see how to navigate this with the Holy Spirit and not tell her what to do. And so the more we talked, you could tell that she was struggling. She felt like she didn't have to forgive. She felt like she was justified to be angry, to be bitter, and to feel all these things. And I said, you're right. It is hard. I understand. I get it. But the next time we met, something changed. And it was a revelation that she had that almost had me jumping out of my seat. In fact, I did yell and I almost scared her. This is what happened. She came in and she said, oh my gosh, I've realized something. I said, what happened? She said, I went home and I was thinking about how Jesus teaches us to forgive and to love our enemies. How Jesus tells us that we have to forgive just as we were forgiven in him. I said, okay. She said, I realized that if I don't forgive in this moment, if I don't choose to follow through on what Jesus is telling me to do as his follower, I'm the one who is deceived in the end. I'm the one who loses out in the end, not the one who has caused the pain. And I said, okay, so how do you figure? She said, because I'm called to become like Jesus in how I live. And that requires action, not just knowing I should forgive. And I jumped out of my seat. I'm like, yes, that's it. You've got it. Because what Jesus is looking for is faithfulness. Not to hear and to know what we should be doing, but to actually step out in faith and try to do it. You see, you may not be ready to forgive somebody. That's okay. What Jesus calls for, even that little area of forgiveness, isn't to have it all figured out right then and there and say, I forgive everything. I'm happy now. That's not realistic. It's not practical. It's saying, Lord Jesus, help my heart forgive. I'm putting myself out there to do what you call me to do. I'm letting my faith in what I know to be true come out in action. And she realized that day. So James, he tells us in that verse 21, to receive the word of God which is able to save your souls. Now let's just hit pause for a moment or a timeout. He says that verse in 21 about how the power of God is able to save us. But he doesn't stop there. Now, husbands, dads, I'm going to speak to you. We're going to have a moment together, okay? Man to man. Has there ever been a time where your spouse will come to you and say, with past tense, I love the way you did this. Or, hey, I'm thankful that you did this. I'm going to tell you something to do when that happens, okay? You run. You run as fast as you can. When you sense that that sentence, which began in a past tense, ends on a high note, you leave as quick as you can. You want to know why? Because a but is coming. And it's not always bad, right? We all do this to each other, like, hey, I'm thankful you did this, but it's like the Oreo equation, right? You run as fast as you can. Well, James, he does this, and he says, okay, you believe in this, receive the word, it's able to save your soul, but then he gives a but, and you can't run. And he brings to the center both what we believe, the receiving the word of God, our salvation, and being doers of what we believe. And he brings them together in such a way that you cannot separate them. You cannot take them apart. Because you see, the very foundation of Christianity, the way James understood it, it came from Jesus. What did Jesus teach us? That faith and doing are one. Loving Jesus means that we act, that we do, that we follow through. Listen to some of these scriptures from the book of John and one from Matthew. This is Jesus talking. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. If you love me, obey my commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are those who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. Just a few more. You are my friends if you do what I command. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. And then here's the kicker, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Wow. Do you see that from the very beginning, the way Jesus wanted to see his church grow was with this understanding that action and faith were one. There was no separation. There was no luxury of saying, yeah, I believe, I'm part of a church, but in my life I'm not really living this out in any capacity at all. It doesn't work for Jesus. If that's the case, then do we really love him? Because true love will bring a submission of heart, but we want to do what he's called us to do. See, I think we got to be real for a moment, though. And I'm going to go back a little bit on something I just said. I said this earlier, but we can theoretically understand all that. We can understand that to love Jesus means to live like him in action, in word, and deed. Man, so many of us, if you're like 99% of the Christians, I believe, in our country, you are burdened with guilt. You're burdened with shame. You're burdened with pain. You've got things that weigh you down. You've had people in your life tell you that you're not good enough. You've been misunderstood. You think you can't do certain things. You've believed in these lies from the enemy that tell you that because you don't measure up, because your morality box doesn't fit perfectly or check off every single thing, that you can't actually live for Jesus, and so you just settle for faith in your mind. There's so many of us with stories like this, where we're so burdened, where we think that we can't actually be used by God. And I want to tell you, from the bottom of my heart, as funny as this might sound, you are so loved by the Father. You are so appreciated, adored, accepted. He looks at you as his child and says, I love you. I'm thankful for you. And in the end, it's usually us who sit on our hands, not willing to do anything for his kingdom because we think we can't. All the while, God looks at you and waits for you to finally stand up and say, enough's enough. I'm a child of God. I am capable. I am able to do amazing things for his kingdom. That includes the screw-ups. It includes those who have experienced hardship, those who have been through divorce, those who have lost a child, those who have lost a spouse, those who have been disappointed with God, those who have been going through life and got to a point where you thought, man, it wasn't supposed to be this way. God can still use you. In fact, I would say God wants to use you all the more. Because it's people like those who have stories to tell, who have been through hardship, whereas you can submit to God and say, God, here I am in your hands. Use me. Take me. I will do for your kingdom. You will see him work amazing things through your hands and through your story. We saw that last week with Josh Carey, with Josh and Kelly up on stage with me. Josh went from a place of having a story of something that he's been going through, and it came out in action by inspiring and communicating a whole group of people. All of us are called to do that same thing with action. Because you're more than capable. You are the perfect candidate, who you are, right where you're at, to be used by God. Don't think you can't. As James goes on, he says something powerful in verse 25. He gives an analogy of looking at a mirror, but I want to plant ourselves right in verse 25. He says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. In the Old Testament, Joshua 1:8, this is what Joshua says. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Prosperous and successful does not mean everything working out right. It means that you're being faithful, that you're being obedient. That's what God's looking for. See, looking into the Word of God, we see things like we read this morning from Romans 8, that God's with us, God's for us. That gives us strength and encouragement to be faithful and to obey. Stepping out in faith to forgive, even if it's met with pain. Because we're called to be faithful, obedient, and God takes care of the rest. You see, for James, what he's trying to communicate to the church is that what matters most isn't everything panning out right, but it's that you, as the Christian, actually have an encounter with Jesus Christ through the Word of God that transforms you so much to the point where your actions resemble Jesus. How you speak, what you choose to do, that resembles more like Jesus today than it did yesterday. That's what James longs to see. Now, lest this first group in the book of James forgets what James is talking about, he gives an example. Look at verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, for James, true religion meant embodying the mission of Jesus. Not hot air, not talking. So James, he gives an example. Widows and orphans. Widows and orphans represented the lowest part of the caste system in Jerusalem and Palestine during that day. They were the lowest. And he says, pure religion, pure faith. If you say you're a Christian, you follow Jesus, here's the standard. How mindful, how passionate, how aware are you of the plight of those around you? And so James is trying to give a litmus test for the church. You see, we're called to be known for what we do, not what we say. We're called to be known for the things that we advocate for, the things that we obsess over, the things that we give resources to, the things that we rally around. That's what defines us as Christians, not all the moral things that we trumpet about on social media. I think sometimes if the church would take an equal amount of energy that we do in battling certain things that we just see and actually getting our hands dirty to do, you would see transformation. But we've got to make that jump. Now, I always get a kick out of this. You know, when we talk about doing or we talk about serving, usually I always get a comment or a Facebook message or a question after a sermon. Okay, but what do I do? What is it actually I'm going to go home and do? My goodness. Open your eyes. There's many things. Or another question is, okay, I see what you're saying, but who can I be this for? Or where can I find people to go and serve like this? Or, you know, sometimes I think we have forgotten that you have equal access to the Holy Spirit of God, where if you will come to him and say, Holy Spirit, show me what to do in light of what I have heard from your word. Holy Spirit, show me around me who needs love so that I can bring the gospel to them. He will. Sometimes I think we depend so much on people and books and authors who are not named the Holy Spirit. What we hear up here on a Sunday is meant to challenge, to convict, encourage, make us discomforted, afflict us a little bit in a good way so that we can go back to the Spirit of God in prayer and say, okay, God, let's go. You've called me. You've equipped me. Now send me. I'll walk by faith, not by sight. Open my eyes to see. And I promise you, there's people around you. This morning, after the worship team was done, there was a pause because I think Sarah and Mike were like, where's the pastor? Where'd he go? Wasn't down front. Reason is because I looked behind me and I saw a beautiful family was here that I met yesterday. And could you guys stand up real quick? You don't got to say a word. This family is, they're dear friends of mine. We met yesterday, and I asked permission to share this and said okay. We met yesterday, drove in the parking lot, and on the van it said, homeless, will you please help me? And stopped by, immediately I felt like they were close friends, and I said, let's go Bob Evans. And it was your birthday, right? 20th birthday, happy birthday again. And we got to have a meal together. And we talked for a couple hours. And we went and got, you know, some things. But we shared each other's stories. These amazing Christians right here shared their love for God, even in the midst of being homeless. And we talked about looking for work. We talked about how God can provide. We talked about how, you know, it's hard when other Christians, maybe they've encountered, I've encountered, they'll talk a big game, but do we really do what it takes to help one another? I want to encourage you guys as a community here. After church, I want you to meet them. And I promise you won't be overwhelmed. I should have lied and said I'm going to make you come down here and talk. You would have hit me then, right? You guys can take a seat. It's okay. But my friends, they're looking for a home. They're looking for work. And you see, God connected us. Exchanged phone numbers. And now we're friends. Not just, hey, I met you. Hey, let's go eat. No, I didn't tell them this yesterday, but you guys blessed me. I left feeling so full of joy. The biggest reason, I got to share your birthday with you. And you guys showed me value by allowing me to be with you. And here you are. And I know I'm talking just to you guys right now, but do you see how God connected us? There's people all around you that God's waiting for you to connect with. But what we've got to do is just keep our eyes open and be willing to make the move from hearing to doing. One more story. There's an author, he writes short stories. I doubt many of you heard of him. His name's Morton Kelsey. Morton Kelsey wrote a story of a young man looking for meaning in life. He was trying to find substance and fulfillment. But he had one issue that he battled over and over and over, and that issue was trust. He couldn't trust. And in the short story, he finds himself in the precipice of this huge, wide gaping hole, a big, just dark abyss. And as he's standing at the edge of it, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. He feels trapped. But he sees a small, thin little line that goes from one edge of this abyss to the other, and he can't see where it ends. And he looks down, and all of a sudden he sees coming down that line an acrobat walking on a tightrope. But this acrobat had a wheelbarrow in front of him. And he's coming down across. And in the wheelbarrow is another acrobat. And the man, he's watching and he's just amazed. And the acrobat and the performers, they get there on solid ground. And he backs up and he goes, wow, beautiful job. And the acrobat gets out in the wheelbarrow and they stand up and they say, were you pretty surprised we were able to do that? And the main character says, yeah, I can't believe you did that. The acrobat says, do you think I can do it again? And he said, yeah, I definitely think you can. The acrobat said one more time, do you really believe that I can? And he said, yes, I do. The acrobat looked at him and said, good, get in. Get in. What'd the main character do? See, that same question about what the main character did is the same question Jesus asks every single one of us all the time, every day. What are you going to do? You got to forgive somebody. What are you going to do? You got to love your enemy. What are you going to do? You got to actually care for someone outside of your own, desires. What are you going to do? You got to sacrifice. You got to give cost. You got to give hardship so that you could be Jesus for somebody. What are you going to do? What we do about the Lordship of Jesus Christ says a lot more about our faith than what we say about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God's called High Mill Church. He's called you to be one of those few in our society that says, yeah, I am a Christian, and guess what? There is no separation between hearing and doing. What I hear, to the best of my ability, I'm trying to live. I'm trying to do. I will never be perfect. I will never have it all together. But I will die trying to be Jesus in this broken world. I will not settle for lip service. I will not settle for hot air. I will not settle for clocking in, clocking out. I will not settle for hearing a good sermon and then discussing what I liked or didn't like or about the worship. Or no. You're called to be much more than that. You're called to be a doer of the word of God. Worship team, why don't you come on up and join me. I'm going to challenge you to do something right now, okay? I want you to think about a circumstance, a person, a situation in your life right now that you know what you should do. You know what you must do. You know what Jesus is trying to teach you to do. You've looked at the Word of God. You looked at, you know, the possibilities, but inside you've got fear. Inside you've got nervousness, laziness, sluggishness. Think about that thing that you're thinking. And just ask yourself the question, what do I have to lose? What do you have to lose? You've got everything to gain because you're trying to be like Jesus. And that's what it's all about.